I was up past my bedtime. Just going to sleep, and then all these bangs start going off in the neighbourhood. I looked at the clock, and it's like, oh, Happy New Year, honey. I'm sure some of you are up late. Some of you who are up late are not here this morning. But that's all right. I want to talk about this morning, and I was kind of thinking and preparing and thinking, you know, what's a good way to begin the year, and what are the things that God wants us to focus on for now, for this week and for the next few weeks and for the beginning of this year. And I just really felt like the Lord was just laying on my heart to go back over some of the stuff that kind of seems like it should be stuff that we just know, you know, if you've been a Christian for a little while, things that, you know, you should be able to just kind of rattle off and thinking about all these kind of things. But I want to just look at this idea of foundations. Now, I don't know if you've ever been part of building a house. Some of you would have seen plenty of concrete slabs in your time. Neville, you've probably seen a few, haven't you? Just a few. They're not really very pretty, are they? No. They're not very exciting. They're pretty flat, if you've done it right, at least on the top. And there's just like a big kind of grey lump of concrete there in the ground. And it's not very dramatic. It's not very exciting, except in the sense that you're going to build this house on top of it. But it's so important to make sure that foundation is laid right, isn't it? It's so important to the building of the house, to how sturdy this house is going to be, to how long your house is going to last. And it's so important that when we lay the foundation for a house, we really want to take the time to make sure that it's done properly and that it's done right. And if there are any little mistakes or any little kind of inconsistencies or imperfections, we really want to make sure that we get those right, don't we, before we kind of start building on. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about this idea of foundations and building a house on top of foundations. And probably many of us know that story about the wise builder who dug down to the solid rock and built his house on that. And when the storms came, then his house stood firm because his foundation was solid. And he contrasted that to the foolish builder who just kind of just plonked his house on the top of the soil, the dirt, the sand. And as soon as there was a bit of rain, of course we know what happens to soil and dirt and sand when there's a heavy rain and a bit of flooding. It just kind of all washes away and gets very soft, doesn't it? And his house kind of started sinking and crashed. And Jesus used this as an illustration of people who listened to his words or didn't listen to his words. And he talked about the people who listened to Jesus' words and put them into practice in their life, began to build their life on that foundation of God. I think the batteries are flat. I got a red light now. Yep. Okay, how's that? Right. I'll get back into my train of thought now. So the next few weeks, We're going to be looking and journeying through some of the real foundational stuff. And I don't know, there'll be some stuff in here which for many of you will be a bit of revisiting, a bit of revision. There'll be things that you're very familiar with. Maybe there'll be some little things that kind of come up and will strike you in a way that you kind of perhaps never really considered before, or perhaps a little different to some of the ways that things that you've heard before or learnt before. And that's great, because we always kind of want to rely on the Holy Spirit to be revealing things in a new way, bringing us new and fresh revelation, even when we're going over things. The Apostle Peter, when he was writing 2 Peter, and he was writing to the believers, and he says this to the believers. He says, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone." Peter understood that there were things about this gospel message of Jesus, this good news of Jesus, that were so important, that were so essential, that he's like, "Guys, I'm going to keep drilling you into this as long as I've got an opportunity to do so, because if you get this, everything else falls into place. If you get this stuff, then everything else can be built on from there, and it will be solid and it will be lasting and it will stand the test of time. But this is the stuff that we've got to get right. This is the stuff that we've got to understand." The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Philippians chapter 3. Sorry. Oh, there we go. Oh, yeah, helping me. Thanks. Philippians chapter 3. "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." He says, "I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith." He says, not just because I love to talk and to preach, Paul says, even though I reckon he probably was a pretty enthusiastic preacher, and I reckon he could, there was a few occasions in the New Testament we read about him just kind of going on and on and on, but I'm sure it was excellent stuff. But he says, this is for the protection, this is safeguarding your faith. Says, if anything, and in Galatians, is, and if anyone comes along and starts talking to you about stuff that's different to this foundation of the good news of Jesus that we've laid down, then it's not right. He says, these are the fundamental things, and if you get these things down right, and you understand these things, and you know these things, they're going to protect you from being led astray by people who want to come along and sow in, you know, different doctrines and false teachings and things that will lead you astray from God's truth, and keep you on the right track. You know, one of the other reasons that it's so important for us to really understand this stuff is that, you know, we have a mandate to explain this and share this message with other people, don't we? Jesus said, you know, take this message and go and share it and make disciples of people everywhere. And part of being able to do that is actually being able to give an answer. Now, not that when we're sharing our faith that every time we talk with someone about Jesus that it's like a Bible school lesson and we sit down and we kind of, you know, start going through all these you know, deep theological things with them or anything like that. But, you know, we there's got to be some stuff that we're actually able to, some questions that we're able to answer. And so hopefully as we go through this series, perhaps there'll be some answers to things that, you know, questions that people have asked you, maybe as you were talking about God or as you were sharing your faith or things that you heard in conversation. You're like, you know, I kind of know that that's not quite right, but I can't quite put my finger on how to explain, you know, what I believe or things like that. So hopefully as we go through this series, looking at this stuff, there'll be some things that maybe will strike you and say, ah, that's a really good way to answer that question that person asked me once and I wasn't sure. So when you're looking at kind of, there's kind of a lot of stuff to cover when we're talking about, you know, understanding the Christian faith and foundations, but this morning we're going to start with God. It seems like a reasonable place to start, doesn't it? It's kind of like, you know, even before you get to creation or anything in terms of how we live as people today, God was before all that, wasn't he? So we're going to start with God, and we're going to have a bit of a look at some of the nature and the attributes and characteristics of God this morning, and we're going to see how far we get. I was saying to my wife last night, as when I got home and I'd kind of been preparing and working on this stuff, I feel like I've bitten off more than I can chew because there's so much that we could go through. And so we're going to kind of skim over it, a lot of things very quickly and make some points and read some scriptures. This is not like we don't have the time of like a Bible study course or anything like that to really study these things in depth. So hopefully we'll all stay together. All right? Okay. So number one, firstly, this is so... I called this message the easy stuff, but I had like not so easy in brackets because some of this stuff, it kind of seems really simple. But then for me, I don't know if it's like this for you, but sometimes there's this really simple stuff and I think, man, I should be able to just get this and understand this. And yet my brain, you know, I tell this to my brain, I say, God is spirit, number one, God is spirit. And my brain says, does not compute. Don't know what that means. not a heck of a lot of frame of reference for my brain. And I don't know if that kind of works that way for you or if that's just me, but... This is an easy thing to go, oh yeah, God is spirit. And a whole nother thing entirely to really grasp all the implications and everything that that actually entails. What does that mean? This is really, I'm not going to give you all the answers this morning. We're going to look at some scriptures. There's going to be some questions and there's going to be some things that you're just going to have to kind of take away and think about and ask God about, all right? Test everything. I wrote in my notes to encourage you to check up on me on all these things and keep me honest. So I'm encouraging you to go back and look up scriptures. If there are things and you think, what about that scripture? You know, flick me an email and say, what about this scripture? Or if there's things, keep me honest, all right? So God is spirit. John 4:24. God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. One of the most fundamental things about God is that although we're created in his image, there is a difference between him and us. We have a spirit. God is spirit. And it's really difficult to kind of grasp all of the implications of that because we are physical, flesh and body, flesh and bone, blood, I don't know what I'm trying to say. Material matter, like that's what we consist of and that's all we've ever known. And one day we're going to discover exactly what it means to be spiritual beings. You know, when we go to heaven and we're kind of waiting for our awesome new bodies that have great six packs and all those kind of... Eli already knows what that's like, but... For the rest of us, yeah. We're going to kind of have this glimpse, this understanding of God in a new way. But God is spirit, and that means that, you know, some of the things that we've been talking about, you know, he's not bound by time. He's not bound by the laws of the physical universe. He exists kind of outside of that. It's not like he's just sort of invisible but part of the universe. He's like completely separate to the universe that we live in. And he has to be because like he created the whole thing, so it can't be that he exists within it. All right, we won't labor on this too much. God is spirit, number one. Number two, God is love. 1 John chapter 4 says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." It's not just that God loves us. He does. But he's saying more than that, really, isn't he? He's saying more than just God gives out love, God loves us perfectly. That's saying God is love. To actually understand love, we have to understand God, because God is love. This is another one of those, it's like mind-boggling kind of stuff. And so much of this stuff is because we're trying to wrap our human brains around this awesome, infinite, God. So God is love. God has demonstrated his love. God has demonstrated his loving nature, his capacity for love. Everything he does is done out of love for us. It's amazing. God is love. And next, God is light. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So these three things, Spirit, love, and light, these are the three things that God, that the Word of God, the Bible talks about as being kind of like things that God is, not just kind of an aspect of his personality or something that describes him, but God is these things. God is Spirit, God is love, and God is light. Number four, God is eternal, or God is and God is self-existent. What do we mean by that? To be self-existent means that nothing else created you. You weren't reliant on anything else for your existence. You and I, we are not self-existent. We were created. We have a biological mother and a biological father whose genes combine to produce us. Under the hand and the care of our loving Father in heaven. But God is self-existent. He exists in and of himself. There is nothing that existed before him, and he was not created by anything. Eternal means no end. So God has no beginning and God has no end. Sounds simple, yeah? Does not compute. This is stuff that, like, as Christians, we kind of start to. Any time you start to think, I've got a pretty good handle on God and who God is, and I've got a pretty good handle on my relationship with God and what the Christian faith is all about, start examining some of these things, looking into them, and you kind of go mind boggle. All right, Psalm 102. Long ago, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will change them like a garment and discard them. But you are always the same. You will live forever. You know, this is a wonderful thing. Not just because it means that we've got an awesome God, but this is the foundation of our hope of eternal life. We can have this confidence that we will actually be able to live forever with God because we know that God will exist forever. There will be no end. This is an amazing thing. Like I said, we'll skip through these fairly quickly because there's lots. God is immutable. And that doesn't mean he has no mute button. Immutable means unchanging. It means that our God is a God who cannot change and cannot be changed. Let's have a look at a couple of scriptures quickly. Malachi 3, verse 6. God is speaking through the prophet Malachi to the nation of Israel, and he says, I am the Lord, I do not change. I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews chapter 13, speaking of Jesus, says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have a God who does not change. He is faithful. He is steadfast. When he makes a promise, he keeps his promise because he does not change. His character doesn't change. He doesn't suddenly kind of fall over and go, oh, you know, it's all kind of fallen apart. I didn't see that coming. Or, you know, this is a God who, when we talk about all of these characteristics of God, when we talk about his God being love, God being light, you know, these things are things that are always going to be true. God is infinite. I don't know if you had this experience. infinity is a really difficult concept, particularly as a kid to grasp. And we'd always have these conversations and these little competitions. I remember as a kid doing the same thing, and you'd be going, I'm going to, and you're trying to think of like the highest number that you possibly can. I don't know where it is. I'm going to have $1 million. I'm going to have $2 million. I'm going to have $1,000 million. I'm going to have $100 trillion billion. And I'm going to have infinity dollars. I'm going to have infinity plus one. Anybody ever heard conversations like that before? Yeah. It's really difficult to grasp the concept. We live in an infinite universe. And it's kind of hard to get our heads around things that have no end. Because in our existence, things tend to have beginnings and ends, don't they? We tend to kind of live in this finite thing. You know, my bank account certainly has an end. So yeah. It runs out. Food in the fridge runs out. Clothes wear out. People grow old and die. Everything has an end. And so when we come to this concept and we say God has no end, God is infinite, not just that he has no end, but there is kind of like completely unrestrained by the laws of the physical universe. There are no limits to his power. In Job chapter 11, we read these lines. Can you solve the mysteries of God? Can you discover everything about the Almighty? Such knowledge is higher than the heavens, and who are you? It is deeper than the underworld. What do you know? It is broader than the earth and wider than the sea. Is this sense of God is bigger than what we can possibly comprehend or fathom, because he is infinite, he is limitless. These next few kind of follow along a little bit from that concept, and these are, I call the omni words. Omni is, I think, a Latin word that means all. So these next four, I think, are all omni words, all right? So they kind of look big, but when you break them down, it's like omni meaning all, and then another word. So the first one is omniscient. Being from the word for knowledge, which we get. So we have all and knowledge. That's the word we get, our word science, about knowledge and studying and learning. So we have a God who is all-knowing. A God who knows and sees everything. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Now sometimes that can seem a little bit scary, because we're not very comfortable with the idea of people seeing everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we feel, everything we say. We kind of like to keep certain things private and hidden and secret, don't we? And it comes at first it seems a little bit kind of intimidating, a little bit scary to kind of think, does God really see everything? Does God really know everything that I've thought? Until we realize this fact, God sees everything that we have done, and even everything that we will do. God knows every wicked thought, every evil action, every selfish choice that we make, and still he chose to die for us. Still he loves us. Still he pours out his grace upon us. And this becomes something that kind of seems really scary and frightening to something that is amazingly liberating and bringing freedom and joy. Because we know that as we start to understand this, we begin to realize that there is nothing that we can do that he didn't already know when he sent his son to die for our forgiveness. There is nothing that we can possibly do that God didn't already know about. And when he says, I love you, I call you my children, I choose to bring you into my family, he already knows all that stuff. And still he says, I want you in my family. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. And we don't have to live in fear of, if I put a foot out of place, I'm going to upset God and he's going to stop loving me, because he's already seen every mistake that we make. And still he says, I love you and I call you to be mine. Isn't that good? All right. Next one is omnisapient. So omni is all, sapient is wisdom. So we have a God who is all wise. And what does that mean? What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? A little thing that helps me. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad. So wisdom is about making wise decisions and using good judgment and making the right decisions. And we have a God who, in his perfect wisdom, he always makes the right decision. He always judges rightly. You know, Solomon in the Bible was someone who God gave a lot of wisdom. He's famous for it, isn't it? People came from far and wide because they'd heard his reputation as being someone who judged rightly, who was incredibly wise and made good decisions. I think many of us would probably put our hands up for a little bit more of that in our lives, wouldn't we? Knowing the right decisions to make in every situation. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth and he's writing about this good news of Jesus, this gospel, this idea that Jesus, that God became flesh and died for our sins. He says it's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. And the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Paul is writing and he's saying this is the ultimate display of God's wisdom. The ultimate display of God's judgment is that he did something that nobody would have thought was a good idea, but it turned out to be perfect. Isn't that the ultimate display of wisdom? To do something that nobody thinks is a smart thing to do. Nobody thinks this makes sense, but God in his wisdom chooses this path. And it turns out to be perfect. Number 9. God is omnipotent. Omni, all. Potent is power. Potency is the strength, the power of something. So we have a God who is all powerful. This is a good thing. We serve a God who is powerful. We serve a God who is mighty. He has power over all of creation. We read in Genesis that God speaks and life springs into being. Creation is formed because of the power of his word. We read in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, we read that story about Jesus in the boat and the storm springs up. And the disciples are all freaking out. These are experienced fishermen. They're not people who just, you know, like me, who get a little bit nervous when a bit of a chop springs up because I don't spend much time in boats. These are experienced fishermen who know this territory, and they're afraid for their life. And Jesus stands up and he speaks, and all of a sudden the wind and the waves die down and he completely freaks them out. They're like, who is this guy? The wind and the waves obey his command. God has power over creation. God has power over people. You remember the story of Moses? And God calls Moses through the whole burning bush scenario, and he's in the desert, and God says, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. I've heard their cry. And Moses, he's full of excuses, and he says, I'm nobody, and I can't talk, and I'm no good at speaking, and public speaking makes me nervous. Anybody ever said those words? Yeah. And what does God say? God says, who gave man his mouth? Who gave him the ability to speak? And God says, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. You don't have to worry about getting up in front of Pharaoh or his court or any of those kind of people, because I am quite capable of giving you the words to say. I'm quite capable of equipping you and enabling you to speak and to do the things that I've called you to do. God has power over Satan. Matthew chapter 12, there's a few verses there. I'm just kind of skipping this because we're running short on time. But Jesus talks about, remember the Pharisees, Jesus cast out a demon, and the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Do you remember that? Or Beelzebub, the name for. And Jesus says, if the kingdom is divided against itself, it's destined for failure. How can it stand? He says, but if you want to carry off the treasure in the house, first you have to tie up the strong man. And the implication, what Jesus is implying, what Jesus is saying here, is that I can cast out demons from people's lives. I have power over the demonic. I have power over all of those things in people's lives, because the strong man is already defeated. Because the strong man has been tied up. He's been rendered powerless. That's a good place to say amen. Because it's good for me and it's good for you. So Jesus has power over creation. God has power over creation. God has power over man. God has power over Satan. God has power over death. Now we read in the Word of God, you remember the story of Jesus, and there were several instances where he raised people from the dead. He had power over death. He had power to bring people back. We know the story of Lazarus. Most of you should know that one from John chapter 11. Been dead for 4 days in the tomb. And Jesus says, roll back the stone or the covering from the tomb. They're like, but it's going to stink in there. They're thinking he's decaying and he's rotting because he's been dead for such a long time. Jesus brings him back to life again. Jesus has power. God has power over death. And one day, this is one of the things that gives us confidence, because we know that for us who are believers, who trust in Jesus, death will not be the end. God is all powerful. Let's look at this one verse here, Matthew 19. This is kind of a little summary, if you like. It's talking about salvation. And it says, Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. With God, everything is possible. Number 10, God is, this is the last of our omni words. So we had omniscient, omnisapient, omnipotent, and this one is omnipresent. Doesn't mean he's got all the presence. It means he's present everywhere. There is nowhere that we can go where God is not there. Psalm 139 says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. He's a bit of a poet, isn't he? It's a very poetic language coming out here. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. So we have this this idea, what David, I think it's David, the writer of this psalm, is expressing in very poetic and descriptive language. He's saying, you know, whether I, you know, fly off into space, whether I go down to the bottom of the ocean, no matter where I go in my life, there is nowhere I can go where you are not there. And this is a great thing. This is it doesn't mean that like God is like just spread out through everything, like some sort of, you know, like oxygen fills the room kind of thing, and you have a little bit of God over here and a little bit of God over there. But it comes back to this concept of God being spirit and not like matter in that sense. And that wherever we go, God is present fully and completely. I know. It's one of those ones that's easy to say and kind of we accept it by faith, but when it comes to actually really grasping how that's possible, let's move on. Number 11. God is holy. God is holy. You know, this is one of the things that created the problem for us, the problem of sin and the problem of separation from God because of sin. God is holy, and nothing that is less than holy can exist in his presence. And that was a problem for us, because we know that without Christ, we're less than holy. We're less than perfect. There's a great description in the book of Revelation. John has this vision, and it's absolutely kind of, I don't know what it would have been like to have been John and to have seen this stuff, because some of what he describes is really weird. He writes this. He writes about these angels with six wings and their bodies being all covered in eyes. And I've never seen anything like that in any of the science fiction movies I've ever watched. But it says, he's describing them and what they're doing. He says, day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." God is holy. He's set apart from everything else. But he calls us to be holy too. And he makes us holy with him. Lastly, God is full of grace and mercy. And we read this through scriptures again and again. I haven't got time to give you all of the scriptures. We could be here for hours. But we see God's mercy and God's grace displayed in the story of redemption, in the story of Jesus Christ, in the story that we've just been looking at of Jesus, who was born as a little baby, who was God become flesh to redeem us and save us when we had done nothing to deserve it. This is God's grace and this is God's mercy at work and displayed in us. Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. So all of these things, I mean, this is just a bit of a glimpse about some of the things that God's word says about who he is. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we exist in relationship with. This is the God that we call Father and who calls us his children. And this is what, when I begin to examine this stuff, and when we begin to really look at this, when we begin to really kind of go, wow, you know, this is who God is. This is not a God who can just be taken lightly. This is not a God who we can just ignore and not expect there to be consequences. This is a God who is powerful. This is a God who is mighty. This is a God who is worthy of the worship of all of creation. This is a God who is worthy of the devotion of your heart and of my heart. This is an infinite God. This is a God who one day will come face to face with, and I tell you what, we will be flat on our faces before him. But this is the God who says, I want you. This is a God who says, I love you, I created you, and I want you. And that is good news. Let's pray. Father, we want to honor you and bless you this morning because you are a holy and awesome and an amazing God who, as much time as we spend trying to understand you and the and who you are beyond the comprehension of our human minds. And God, we look forward with eager anticipation to the day when we will know you more completely. But God, here and now, God, we want to surrender to you. We want to live for you and know your wisdom and your plan for our lives. God, we thank you that you chose us, that you wanted us to be in your family, and you adopted us and called us your sons and daughters. Well, you called us your children. God, we give you thanks for that this morning. Declare your goodness and the greatness and the wisdom of your plan for us and for our world. God, we just pray that as we dwell on these things, God, that you would just give that, continue to unfold and give us revelation of who you are and the things that you want us to understand and to know and to live in by faith. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Music team, please come and back to the stage. We're going to close our service this morning. I encourage you, if there's anything that we've been talking about this morning and you have questions or you want to talk about or to ask about, encourage you to come and find me and chat with me after the service today. I'd love to have a chat with you more. Thanks.